Amen. How'd you like that for lyric size on the screen there? A little bit small. But what a wonderful song. Hope that you are free in the Lord. Thank goodness for salvation. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles tonight. Jonah chapter 4. We're moving right along. And this is actually our fifth sermon in the book of Jonah. So, Jonah number 5 is the title that you perhaps saw on your screen tonight. Jonah chapter 4, though, is where we'll be, even though Jonah chapter 5. So we actually have that maybe one or two more sermons that I will preach through the book of Jonah. So if I were to subtitle tonight, I would subtitle this message, The Importance of Consistency. The importance of consistency. Isn't consistency important? It really is. And I often tell people, you know, that one of the things that will stick out to an employer that's wanting to hire somebody is if you are a dependable person, if you are a consistent person. In other words, are you going to be consistent to show up to work every day? Are you going to be good in what you do and do your very best? It's important to be consistent. And that is true in our spiritual life as well. And we're going to see Jonah tonight sort of do a flip-flop, if you will, based on where we left him last week. So let me share with you an illustration. On February 7th, 1998, a 14-year-old young man named Jeff Thornton went snowboarding in the San Gabriel Mountains of California. Coming down these mountains, he was separated from his uncle in a fog that preceded a storm later that day. Apparently, he went off a steep ski slope and was unable to climb back up. Over the next several days, 3 feet of snow fell over the rugged terrain and the winds topped 70 miles per hour. Jeff had no food and huddled by a creek where he drank water to try and stay alive. The famous Sierra Search and Rescue Team was called in, and in the height of the search had 120 rescuers, several helicopters, and rescue dogs looking for Jeff. As the days went by, hopes for his rescue and search was scaled back. 6 days later, two of the team members followed some footprints in the snow and found Jeff alive. A spokesperson for the Los Angeles Police Department reported that Jeff was hungry, tired, and cold, but otherwise in good shape. A spokesperson for the ski resort said, "It will be a made-for-TV movie for sure." You can imagine the relief and excitement his family and friends felt when the rescuers reported that Jeff had been found. He was rushed to the Loma Linda University Medical Center, where he was treated for frostbite, dehydration, and some other injuries he suffered during the fall. But the doctors were cautiously optimistic that his chances for recovery were good. I wish that that were the end of the story. Several days later, Jeff developed difficulty breathing and went into cardiac arrest and died 14 days later on February 21st. Say, Pastor Tricky, what a downer kind of story. And it's actually a true story. And isn't it kind of sad to see what had happened? Can you imagine how that must have impacted his friends and loved ones involved in that? For losing him and all but having all hope lost, then finding him well and healthy and doing all right, only to die 14 days later. Such an up and down kind of journey. The reason I tell you that story is because this often happens, spiritually speaking, in our Christian lives. And it happened with Jonah. Things were going good, they were going bad, then they were going good. Now they're getting ready to go bad again. And in our spiritual life, sometimes this happens. Sometimes you see someone who makes a profession of faith and is saved, and things begin to change, and things begin to get better, and you expect that to continue, but then the situation takes a sudden and unexpected turn for the worse. In other words, in a mild case, perhaps they just sort of, a spiritual person or a person who got saved just sort of just stops growing, and their relationship with Christ becomes stagnant. And then you have the other extreme, which, you know, perhaps they all of a sudden have gone back into their lifestyle before they made this profession of faith, and they're no longer in church, and in extreme cases, maybe even renounce Christ and go back to their old lifestyle. We're talking about people who don't persevere, who don't follow through on their commitment. Either they perhaps were never genuinely saved to begin with, or they certainly aren't making the progress that God wants them to make in their Christian life. They've taken an unexpected turn for the worse, and that's about to happen to Jonah. So Jonah chapter 4, we're going to read the first few verses here, And for sake of time, I'm not going to go into too much detail because I believe whoever's listening tonight and those among us know the story of Jonah. And so in maybe a minute or less, Jonah was, of course, a prophet in Israel, right? And God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against that great and wicked city. And Jonah didn't like that idea. Why? Because the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were wicked people who treated his people like garbage and, in fact, caused great heartache and great grief, and he just wasn't up for that. So he headed down to Joppa. He boarded a ship headed for Tarshish and paid the fare, and off he went. But God was too loving, right, to allow his prophet, his servant, to continue on that journey without some correction. So he causes a storm to come upon the ship. And, of course, it doesn't affect just Jonah. It affects all the sailors that are there with him. And eventually they ask him what's going on. And he says, I'm actually a prophet of the one true God, and I'm disobeying him right now. And, of course, they're shocked. What are you doing? He says, but if you throw me over, it'll all go away, which they reluctantly did. And just, you know, the sea calmed and, whew. Says they worshiped the God of heaven. I think they got saved at that point. I think they trusted God at that point because they saw with their own eyes. Nonetheless, that's what happened. And so then, of course, we know the fish came and swallowed up Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of this fish. And God forgave him when he repented. And the fish spit Jonah out on dry ground. God gave Jonah his job back. And off he trotted to Nineveh, told them about what was about to happen. And little did you know, can you believe it? It wasn't supposed to happen, but the Ninevites repent. All the way from the king down, put on sackcloth and ashes, changed their ways. And guess what? God forgives them. So at this point of the story, this brings us to chapter 4. And you would expect, saying you didn't know that chapter, what happens, you would expect that Jonah would be ecstatic, right? Wow, look at how gracious God is. God has done for the Ninevites in chapter 3 what he did for Jonah in chapter 2. That's important to remember, right? Jonah was in the belly of a whale. Jonah was in punishment, in judgment. Of course, we know it is also grace because he's not dead. And he repents, and God is gracious to him, gives him his job back. He does the same thing, in essence, for the Ninevites. They had repented. And so they had each experienced mercy and blessing and forgiveness. And you would expect Jonah, in fact, want Jonah to understand that it was something he could worship God for his kindness and his compassion. In short, you would expect Jonah to finally start living and continue down this road of good decisions, to start building some right habits and to add some more good choices to the few that he's already made. In fact, you really expect this. You expect him to say, Lord, can I go back to Israel now and tell them my story? Can I go back and tell the children of Israel what happened to me and how you were gracious with the Ninevites and you forgave them and you forgave me? And perhaps Israel will repent as well. I mean, that would be what we would like to see happen in the spirit. But that doesn't happen. You expect Jonah to get better, but he's about to make a turn for the worse. Look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Oh, Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Listen to that. Can you believe it? What is he thinking? He's got this job to do. He's confessed, fish bleh, runs, God's going to judge you. They get right. Let's rejoice in this. No, it's not what Jonah did. I'd like us to see some truths tonight that we can apply to our lives to help us have consistency in our spiritual life. Jonah didn't have that. He had ups and downs. Understand, first of all, that success one day does not guarantee success the next day. Success one day doesn't guarantee success the next. Any person who's reading Jonah chapter 4 for the first time, I think would be shocked and disappointed at Jonah. And if you're just reading all of this and all of a sudden you get to that verse and it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. He was very upset about all this. Now, had Jonah made a few good choices at this point? He had, right? He had confessed, and he did what God told him to do. It was great that he was willing to repent, albeit in the belly of a fish. And it was great that he was willing to obey God and go to Nineveh. But friends, there's a big difference between a couple of good decisions and a lifetime, if you will, of good choices. God is not looking for 25-yard dash runners. He's looking for marathon runners. He's looking for those who will serve him for the long haul. He's not looking for people who are seeking to build bad habits and aren't interested in growing in the Lord. He's interested in us building habits of consistency. He's looking for people who are in for the long haul. Paul said, "It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." So what we're seeing in this section of the book of Jonah is critical to our walk with Christ. What we're seeing in this section and seeing Jonah's flip from doing what God said he's supposed to do, this last part, and then being angry when they get right, why is it that we're seeing this? What we're seeing in this section of the book of Jonah is critical to our walk with Christ. Why is committing ourselves to growth and committing ourselves to consistency and growth in the Lord, why is that such an important component of our relationship with Christ? Why is that? Why is what we're seeing in the life of Jonah, the ups and the downs, something that we want to avoid at all costs? Why? Well, let me just spend some time tonight talking about habits. Now, when you think of habits, do you automatically go to like a bad reaction or a good reaction? Me, I'm kind of somewhere in the middle, right? Because most of the time, if you have a habit, you're trying to break it, right? Instead of trying to build good habits. But, you know, habits actually are quite a blessing. They are quite a blessing. Jonah had made a couple of good choices, but hadn't come close to breaking these bad habits that he had gotten into about not appreciating what God had done. God has created human beings, you and I, with a wonderful capacity to build habits. And I say wonderful because there are things that we can do to build great, consistent, godly habits. Habit is defined as this: the capacity to learn to respond unconsciously, automatically, and comfortably. Why is that wonderful? Well, you know, because we're able to get a whole lot more done in our day because we don't have to consciously think through every step, right? Most of you, when you woke up this morning, didn't have to think through each little step. Grab button, grab other side of shirt. Look for slit in other side of shirt. Now, grab button and push through slit. And go all the way down. You didn't have to do that, did you? You didn't have to say left foot, now to the front, now to the right foot, go to the front. And you didn't have to do that. Why? Because you had the habit. It comes naturally. It's comfortable for you. Now, like every other blessing that God has given us, our nature, our flesh, tends to use these habits, if you will, in a bad way. We have a bad habit of, you know, cracking our knuckles. I am doing it right now. You know, we have a bad habit of, biting our nails or worse, you know, spiritually speaking, we have bad habits of listening to music we shouldn't, or watching shows we shouldn't, or saying words we shouldn't. You know, we always have a way of corrupting the things that God has given us to use for good. You know, Jeremiah chapter 13 says it this way, that are accustomed to do evil. That's what the flesh is. It's accustomed to do evil. It's habituated to the evil. It's more comfortable to just do the wrong things. I don't think there'd be anyone who would want to argue that with me because we know what that's like. Some of you probably before you were saved could cuss like a sailor, you know, but God has helped you with that. Or some of you could have, it's all habitual. You could lie like a rug, but these are things that we can use habits in a bad way for. So what happens when a person comes to know Christ? When you come to the saving knowledge of Christ, are all those habits just all gone? Everything is hunky-dory good now. I don't have to worry about nothing. It's not that way, is it? Sometimes it would be nice if the Lord would just sort of, you know, open up our skull and wash our brain and just keep the good stuff and boom, moving forward. There was no effort in living for him. But then he wouldn't, that goes to speak to our free will, doesn't it? It honors God that we choose to do right. So it doesn't get rid of habits just because we're saved. What is true about a believer and their habits, though? Let me give you some responses to that question. What is true about a believer and their habits? These are things that are going to help you if you'll listen and maybe write these down or remember these things. First of all, you're no longer enslaved to them. You know, before we're saved, the Holy Spirit does not indwell us. We're enslaved to our sin. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses. We are literally enslaved to doing evil. So you're no longer enslaved to them. Romans chapter 6 says this, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." One of the great things about coming to Christ is that we are no longer enslaved to those sinful habits. And that's why we rejoice and often we'll sing, "To God be the glory," when we hear someone being saved, because we understand that freedom in Christ is a wonderful thing. You know, I always just shake my head when someone says, "Well, you know, I couldn't imagine being a Christian because how constricting it is, and you have to give up this and you have to give that. There's no more freedom." But they don't understand what freedom is. They don't understand what it's like to be free to live for the Lord and free to honor Him with their lives. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ, we would want you to do that today. It's impossible to live the kind of consistency in life that we're talking about without first becoming a Christian, without first repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're no longer enslaved to habits. As a Christian, a second answer to this question about a believer and his habits is you now have the Word of God that can help you build right habits. How many of you use the Bible to do right things, to help you do right things? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." I can't tell you how many times I quote that verse in my mind. You know, because I'm tempted to say something perhaps out of anger that won't honor the Lord. Or I'm tempted to say something that I might regret, and I have to remind myself, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth." Because my flesh wants to do, right? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Did you know the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? Aren't those wonderful things? The Bible is profitable for all those things. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It tells us what's right. The Bible does. The Bible tells us what's wrong. The Bible tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. God's Word is designed to both help you break sinful habits and to put them off, but to also put right habits in their place. And the third answer to believers and their habits is that it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." And here's the phrase I want to focus on, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." You know, it's like rehab for the soul. You know, when you have a surgery on a tendon or an arm or something, you go and you have rehab because you're building that strength up. You're exercising it so that you can have proper function of your arm. Well, we are to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness and use the book of the Word of God, which is profitable for all of these things. If you want to be a person who's consistently pleasing God, who's consistently growing, who's consistently heading in the right direction and not flopping around like Jonah is doing on display here, you have to work at it. "Well, Pastor Tricky, I've been faithful to the house of God for 25 years. Well, praise the Lord, but I can tell you of a surety that God wants you to work hard at making it 26, right? It's great. Glad that you're faithful, but we have to be consistent, exercise ourselves to godliness. We see a great example of this in the Olympics. I think they may be over now, are they? Even if they're not, sometimes I just think about these Olympic athletes, and we would look at them and you say, "Wow, you know, how do those divers do that? How do those gymnasts do that? How do those swimmers just zoom faster than a boat through the water? How do they do that?" Well, I can tell you how they do that. They've exercised themselves. They have practiced and practiced and practiced and worked and worked and worked and built solid habits in order to be the best of the best in all the world at what they do. They have exercised themselves. Not like Jonah. a couple of good days, and then he quits. No solid habits, the capacity to learn to respond unconsciously, automatically, comfortably. He hasn't developed any of those things. He has struggled to do so, and he's made it to where now we are using his life as an example of what not to do. And it's sad. It's sad to see that. You know, it's interesting. When we finish Jonah, it's one of the only books in the Bible that ends with a question. It ends sort of in a weird way. And I have preached a message here and other places multiple times with the title of "Doest Thou Well to Be Angry," using Jonah as an example. I usually talk about anger in that regard. But you know, Jonah is just not building the kind of habits that he's supposed to. Now, one more answer to the question about believers and their habits. If you don't do what the Bible's talking about as believers in Jesus Christ, the bad news is the struggle's going to get worse. Let me read a portion of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. For the sake of time, I'll just quote it. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." That you put off. It is an effort. It is an action. It is a choice. It is an exercising yourself to godliness to put off the former conversation, the old man. But the point of the matter is, it doesn't stop there, right? Putting off is one thing, but you have to then be renewed in your mind by the profitable word of God and put on new and godly habits. You see, this reservoir of sinful habits that we bring into the Christian life, it is not a stagnant pond that I can just pull a drain plug out of and all gone. It's not like that. If I'm not aggressively seeking to grow as a believer, I can actually be adding more bad habits to the heap, which is going to make it harder to be consistent for God if I ever choose to be. You know, maybe you are just treading water as a Christian, and you often wonder why you can't seem to grow. You can't seem to get closer to the Lord, and it frustrates you that other people seem to be, you know, they talk about what God's doing in their life, and they're really growing close to the Lord, and you just are frustrated that doesn't seem to be you. Well, I would look very strong and hard at how hard you're working at putting off old, sinful, wrong, fleshly habits, being renewed in the spirit of your mind by the profitable word of God, and putting on the word of God, putting on truth. Understand that success one day does not mean and guarantee success the next. It's not enough to make a couple of good choices or a couple of days. God is looking for marathon runners. There are a number of Christians who would say, you know, I really used to, and this is a good thing. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, that we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's not people who are looking down and seeing how well we're doing. They are people who live for the Lord and showed us that faith is possible. And there are people around us, Christians in our own church, who say, you know, I really used to struggle with alcohol and in the past, and that's not an issue for me anymore. The Lord helped me with that. Or my spouse and I used to really get into it and really used to have a lot of problems, but you know, we have turned that over to the Lord, and we've worked on our skills at communicating in a way that honors the Lord. And there are examples of people who show us that this is possible, let alone those in Scripture. The better you know Jesus, you know, the more that you will grow in your relationship with the Lord. You know, there is, when you think about, maybe someone would say, well, does this ever get any easier? You know, does it ever get any easier? And I would say that's a yes and no answer. And yes is that as you grow in the Lord and build habits, it's just like buttoning your shirt, right? You can build good habits with your speech so that you're not even tempted to say, even when you're angry, you're not going to cuss because you've kept that out of your heart. You've put in your heart good things and you've responded properly. So yes, it's easy in the sense that as you grow in the Lord, it comes more naturally to do the right thing. And that's where our heart gets involved. We want to make sure we're doing that for the Lord and not to, you know, just show off. But the no part of that, does it ever get easier? No, is that as you do get closer to God, I don't know about you, but this light shines more on this. And I'm like, oh man, I didn't realize I need to work on that. This is not pleasing to the Lord. The better you know Jesus, the more you see additional ways you need to grow and habits that you need to break. But you know, that's actually a wonderfully gracious and remarkable thing that God is permitting that to happen, that God is working on you and chiseling away at what he doesn't want as a part of your life. That's why we read verses like Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I just want to mention quickly the implication to Old Testament Israel, because I've said this when Jonah, as we've looked at this before, what Jonah was doing as a person, Israel was doing as a nation. And this is how this is received, this original context in the Old Testament of this book. Israel's up and down, right? They're flipping. If anybody could be described this way, they're up for God, down for God, up for God, down for God, up, down. And it's their whole existence is described that way. They're on again, off again, and there's no consistency. So is there a particular area in your life where that is especially true? If so, I would encourage you to drive a stake into the ground and say to God that with his help, you intend to take a solid step towards building right habits in that area. Pastor Tricky, I really struggled with this issue. I have said this or done this. And you know, it's time to get that right with God and start building godly habits. And it is not easy. Exercise is not easy. Exercising ourselves unto godliness takes effort. It takes sacrificing and it takes the help of the Lord. There's a second principle that flows out of this text that we're looking at in Jonah chapter 4 that really explains Jonah's lack of consistency. And it's this: dealing with who is going to be God. I have often referenced this with Jonah because this is Jonah's real problem. Jonah does not want God to be God. Jonah wants to be God. Jonah wants to make these decisions for himself. Jonah explains to us in these verses what's been going on in his heart. Look at verse 2 again. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, it's almost like, I beg thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Could you imagine saying those things with anger in your voice? These are the kind of things that I rejoice about that God is, because I need all of those things. I need his grace and I need his mercy and compassion, and I need for him to be slow to anger with me and merciful and show great kindness. These are all things that's perplexing to read. I pray thee, O Lord, just please, this is why I didn't want to go. What does that tell us about Jonah's heart? It's all wrong. It's in the wrong place. He's still not willing to let God be God. After all the miraculous things that he has seen God do with the storm, with the fish, with everything, after all of this, he still wants to be in charge. He still wants to be the judge. He still wants to call the shots. A challenging thing was, it wasn't a matter of Jonah not knowing what God was like. It was a matter of Jonah not approving what God was like. And that's scary to be in that position. We should not get mad at God for doing something that he chooses to do. And that's where Jonah finds himself right now. The net effect of that mindset is we see it in verse 3. So if this is how you're going to be, and if you're not happy letting God be God, you're going to end up in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. God isn't doing things the way I want, so I'm going to pout. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to stub him. I'm going to just throw a fit. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home, essentially, is what he's doing. The very important implication of that to what we're studying is you will never develop habits of consistency in your walk with Christ unless you have dealt decisively with the matter of who is going to be Lord of your life. You cannot assume that throne and expect to grow in good godly habits. God has to reside on the throne of your life. He has to be the one who is in control of that. That's what transformed the disciples, you remember? Before when they finally became convinced that Jesus Christ was truly the resurrected Lord, they changed. But until then, they were petty, right? I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I. They all forsook him and fled, the scripture tells us. Peter denied him 3 times. They wouldn't believe the story the ladies told him when they came back from the tomb that he was risen. All of that. But after they became convinced about who Jesus was and he assumed that proper place in their life, while even the secular people of the day accused them of turning the world upside down, what changed? What changed was who was God of their life. Instead of themselves, they allowed Jesus to assume the proper place. And it's a beautiful thing. It's neat. He was their Lord. He's in charge. He's running the show. It's his day. They don't have to make a decision about that now. It's up to him. It's up to the Lord what we do. You know, it's true of people that we know as well. True of many of you here tonight. You know, there are people here that are going to be here at the next service. And they're going to be here the next service. And they're going to be here the next service. Why? Assuming there's no illness or... And I understand some things keep us away. But it's because God is your Lord and of your life. And that's why you've made church a priority. You've made Bible study a priority. You've made being faithful a priority. We could walk through all the spiritual disciplines here. Consistency in prayer. Consistency in scripture reading. Consistency in witnessing. Consistency in the marriage relationship and in friendships and on. Why? Because God is the God of your life. Jonah wasn't happy about that. Jonah knew what God was capable of. He just didn't approve of it. He was so selfish and so self-centered and hadn't dealt with bad habits. Remember this, there is a God and you are not him. You know, someone told me that, I think it was in college, one of our professors in college, if I'm not mistaken, there is a God and you're not him. I don't know why that stuck with me because I obviously know that, but does my life portray that? There is a God and you are not him. So stop trying to assume that place. A final principle flows out of Jonah chapter 4. Is let God's mercy to you impact your mercy to others. You think about what's transpiring in this story, and you want to look at Jonah and say, you ingrate, how could you do this? If God did not possess the very qualities you're criticizing him for, you would be fish food right now. And you're criticizing him for being gracious and forgiving. These are the very qualities that have allowed you to continue living. Why are you jealous of God doing for the Ninevites what he has also done for you? Jonah, if you have not been impacted now by God's mercy and grace in your life, I don't know what it's going to take. We want to say to Jonah, you know, what's wrong with you? But you know, we can pick on Jonah quite a bit, but it needs to happen pretty quick that we think of ourselves in this matter. That we consider ourselves as making sure that we are focusing on what God is doing in our lives. We have an instrument of salvation that was even more meaningful than Jonah's. You know, Jonah had a whale to keep him from dying, but you and I, we have the cross. We have the crown of thorns. We have the mocking and the spitting and the nails and the blood and the cat of nine tails. We have our Savior crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And also saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, before we go any further picking on Jonah, we need to make sure that we understand God's position in our lives and not to end up like Jonah. You know, that kind of gift, the gift of the cross, that kind of Savior, that kind of Lord is worthy of consistent growth from you and I who know him. It's worthy of us developing proper habits and right habits. You know what? It's not going to be perfect. You are no doubt thinking, as I am, that there are things in my life I wish I had better control of. I don't like these bad habits. You know, I don't like what's going on right now. I need to change that. But you know, God is there. He's gracious to help us do that. And the Bible, why, it's profitable for doctrine, and for correction, and for instruction, reproof and instruction in righteousness. So these are things that we need to remember that I believe will be a help to us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the illustrations in the book of Jonah. Lord, we know that he struggled with his attitude, with allowing you to be the Lord of his life. And as a result, we're looking at his mindset. He's in turmoil. He just wants to die because you're doing things that he doesn't approve of. And Lord, who are we to approve of what you do? Help us to learn from him. Help us to look at the consistency in our own lives. Are we consistent for you? Are we consistent in Bible study? Are we consistent in witnessing? Are we consistent in being faithful to your house? Lord, all of these things we need to work on. And I pray you'd help us to do that with your Holy Spirit and through your word. Thank you for those who are listening tonight and those who have been here. We just pray that you would protect them and keep us safe now in Jesus' name. Amen.